So this morning we'll continue on in 1 John, and we're in chapter 3, beginning at verse 11 through to verse 24. And as I shared the past couple of weeks, John, the book of 1 John is kind of circular in nature. The Apostle John comes back to a theme very often and recirculates through that theme. Where we find ourselves this morning is talking about loving one another once again. And reason why John is talking about it again is he's concentrating on the whole aspect of the fellowship. The fellowship being together in one. And so the emphasis again is against the false teaching, the false teachers that have come into the church, that have tried to create disunity by what they've said. And you get the flavor from John is that these teachers, while thus preaching a secret knowledge and a dualism, that they came down with what they promoted as authority. But John's saying, you know, real authority isn't about power and control. Real authority is about love. And Jesus is the authority on that. He's the authority on love. He's the authority on power. He's the authority on sovereignty. He creates truth. He is truth, he says. So we talk about what's real love this morning. What's real love? And this is what John fleshes out. This is what real love is in practical terms. Because some of you are listening to what these false teachers are saying, and it's creating a disunity amongst the brethren and the sisters. So we find ourselves at verse 11, beginning at verse 11. 1 John 3:11 to 12, "For this is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another, unlike Cain, who was the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. The one who does not love remains in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need but closes his eyes to his need, how can God's love reside in him? Little children, we must not love with word or speech, but with truth and action. This is how we will know we belong to the truth and will convince our conscience in his presence, even if our conscience condemns us, that God is greater than our conscience and he knows all things. Dear friends, if our conscience doesn't condemn us, we have confidence before God and can receive whatever we ask from him because we keep his commands and do what is pleasing in his sight. Now this is his command, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commands remains in him, and he in him. And the way we know that he remains in us is from the Spirit he has given us." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word this morning. How does one know that they have eternal life? How do you know that you have eternal life? Faith? Okay, faith in or of what? Faith in Jesus, okay? So I have eternal life by faith in Jesus, okay? Anything else? It's promised, okay? Do we know those promises? Do we have them underlined in Scripture? Can we flip to them? Can we go, hey, here's the promise that Jesus told me I can have eternal life. if I believe in him. Romans 10, 9 to 10. Everyone who calls upon the Lord has eternal life. Okay? John says to us practically in this passage that there is a way for you to know that you have eternal life for sure, to be assured. Maybe for some of us that sounds really good, because sometimes we have difficulty with faith, don't we? Do we sometimes doubt? Sometimes? We sometimes get frustrated? Maybe we're going, you know what? We just did something and we're like, okay, for surely that's going to get me cut. I'm not going to make the cut. But John is saying to us, he shows us, he says, here's a practical way for you to know that eternal life is yours. That they love their brothers and sisters in the Lord just as Jesus loves us. Well, thanks, John. It's like there's always someone in the group that you have difficulty with, right? And the Lord says, you gotta love that person. And you go, I don't feel like doing that today, right? He says, you gotta love that person. John says, you love your brothers and sisters, and that is the assurance that you have eternal life. But he says, interesting, he uses the example of Jesus, are we willing to lay down our lives for the welfare of a brother or sister? Okay, so Steve comes to me and goes, well, you know what? I'm kind of short to go to the film with my kids. $5 short. And I go, well, you know, the male Lord will bless you, and you'll, you know, give you $5 and you guys can go to the movie. Meanwhile, I'm standing there, I've got $20 in my hand, and I'm gonna go buy lunch. I've got the power in my hand to go, Steve, here's $20. Right? Because I love them. Okay, that's not a difficult example. How many of you would give Steve $5 to go to the theater with his family? Oh, there's a lot of hesitation out there, Steve. I don't know. Seems like a ridiculous example, but John takes it to the nth degree, and he goes, how many of you would give your life for another? How many of you would give your life for Steve? Nobody put their hand up, Steve. Sorry. But this is, he's pushing the envelope because he's wanting to make this point definite. Is that this is definite and serious. Is that if you want assurance of eternal life, that your salvation with Jesus, being tied to Jesus, is sure, is that you would be willing to love a brother and sister in the way that you need to. The way that Jesus would have you do so. And for some of us, that may not mean that we physically give up our life, but something of the equivalent today that would say, okay, this is a sacrifice for me. And I'm willing to sacrifice what I have for the good of a brother or sister. How many of us would be willing to do that? This is deep love. And I'll let you know, as I've seen that kind of love in action in this church. Long time ago when I came, you believe it's just about 8 years now? You guys are going, yeah, I know it's been 8 years. 8 long years. Right? But I've seen, Dick and I used to have conversations. We still do. We still talk. But we had conversations, and Dick would come into my office and go, so Shannon, you mind if I tell this story? Is Dick here? He's not. So the story's okay. I'll tell Dick later that I was talking about what we were talking about. But he would go, so Shannon, you think we're healthy, right? And I'd look at Dick and I'd go, not yet. You might think that that's kind of egotistical. But for me, as a pastor, and coming where I'd come from, I thought that I have a good handle on what love looks like. At least what Scripture, Jesus says. We had a comment one time when I was first here for, you know, I think it was probably the first 2 years. And someone came up to me and said, you know what? You know what I like about coming to this church? Is that I could squeak in the back door just before service and squeak out the back door just after service and not be noticed. Not have anybody greet me, not have anybody say, hey, glad you're here, or have any visitation. He says, that's what I liked about this church. And I said, well, you're probably not going to be happy here. Because my understanding of community and my understanding of reading of Scripture and of the fellowship is that brothers and sisters love one another. And that's an act of love. And that real community is a place, I like to use the Cheers motto, where everybody knows your name. But sometimes people don't want you to know their name. And you be good with that. You love the brother how they want to be loved, I guess. But more importantly, we love people as to how Jesus wants us to love people. But that's just being honest as to the first couple of years that we were here. And I know because, you know, it's always difficult being the new guy coming in, being the new person moving in. Remember when you're a kid going to a new school? Any of you ever go to a new school? Was it easy? It was difficult, wasn't it? Sometimes scary. Why? Because you're the new kid that's moving in. And so you're the one that usually adjusts to everybody else. You don't know what's sociably acceptable. You don't know how you should react, that kind of stuff. So you try to take your lead from everybody else. It's kind of the same way as a pastor moving into a church, especially into a community, a family that had a pastor in place for how many long? 27 years. 27 years. So you come in and you're not that guy. And people go, you are not that guy. And you go, yeah, I'm not that guy. I am not that guy. So you tend to have bumpy rides. Not intentionally, but you do. There's bumpy rides. But the key in all of that is what? Your brothers and sisters in the Lord, even if you're a different pastor in a different church in a different place, you still have to and are commanded to love one another. So you have to figure out, how do I love that person when they're different? So I can say with great confidence that there are people here that will spend eternity with Christ, either in heaven or on the new earth to come. How do I know that? Because of their great love for Christ and their great love for brothers and sisters. Their love has become a sustaining force to the life and the vitality of the body. Much like the physical body cannot function and live without oxygen and blood, these persons are oxygen and blood that allow themselves to be pumped through the body by the Holy Spirit's promptings, Jesus Christ's example, and the Father's will. So the question is this: do we add life to the body? Do we add life to the body? The Apostle John says very plainly that those who love in truth and action give life to the church, brothers and sisters, by remaining in Christ. Verses 23-24, now this is his command, that we believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commands remains in him, and he in him. And the way we know that he remains in us is from the Spirit he has given us. Therefore, those who add life to the body are those who remain connected to Christ and listen to the Holy Spirit. This connection to Christ is evidenced by the fact that real love lays down one's life for another, as Christ laid down his life for the sinner, you and me. The Holy Spirit always directs us to real love, laying down our lives for one another. Real love adds life to the body. So the question is, do I add life to the body? Verses 16 to 17, this is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, but closes his eyes to his need, how can God's love reside in him? A very practical example of eternal life. These false teachers bragged about secret knowledge, were indeed true dualists. According to John, they spoke mere words but had no truth and no action. They had no love, no sincerity, no veracity of heart. They spoke one thing but never loved with sincerity in action. Do we speak mere words, or are our words backed with actual action? Action adds to the life of the body. It gives life to the body. Will a human body live without the heart pumping? Doesn't live, does it? Action adds to life to the body and gives life to the body. Will you live without a pumping heart? No. And neither will a church body live without brothers and sisters loving one another with sincere action. What's sincerity? Anybody have a definition of what sincerity is? It's action backed with words. Or it's action backing words. I got that backwards. Action backing words. That's sincerity. We know with assurance that our home is with Christ when our actions back our words. Christ did not merely say he loved us, he gave his life on the cross and showed us. True? It's true. Why did God accept Abel's offering and not Cain's? Because Abel was sincere, his heart, his mind, and actions were one. He did what God instructed and commanded. Cain did not. They both offered sacrifice of their goods to God, but only Abel offered the first of what God gave to him. Do we offer the first of what God gives back to us? Do we give to him what he gave to us? Genesis 4, 3 to 5. In the course of time, Cain presented some of the land's produce as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also presented an offering, some of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but he did not have regard for Cain and his offering. Cain was furious, and he looked despondent. Abel's offering was accepted or regarded by God because it was made in faith or and of faith. Faith of God being God should be worshipped as being so and believing so. Abel lived by his conviction that God is first and thus should be worshipped and honored as such. Abel gave the first of his flock to honor and thank God for who he is and what he provided. Cain did not. He gave some of his produce, not the first. He did not give honor and thanks to God as he should have, and thus God did not accept his worship. Do we give honor and respect to God as he deserves, as we should? John 4:23. But an hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was approved as a righteous man because God approved his gifts. And even though he is dead, he still speaks through his faith. Why was Abel's sacrifice accepted and Cain's not? Because Abel's was by faith. And love for God was real. It was sincere. His words were backed by action. Is God number one in our lives? Our words will be backed by action that reveals that fact. How does your brother or sister sitting here today know that you love them? How do they know that? Because they take action. By our actions toward and for one another. How do we know if our church is healthy? By our actions toward and for one another. Is our body healthy? Is our family godly? Do we know Christ? Are we loving like Christ loves us and exampled to us? Do we know real love? Here's an obvious question. Did Cain love his brother Abel? No. How do we know that? By his actions. He killed his brother. Did Cain love God? No. How do we know that? By his actions. He did not honor God as he should have, and the truth is, he did not care to. Do we honor our brothers and sisters as we should? By loving each other as Abel loved God, we are regarded by God through Christ as accepted and received. That's what we all aim for, isn't it? We want to be accepted and received. I went to school. I was in 17 different schools in 12 years. Think about that. 17 different schools in 12 years. Well, was your dad in the army? No. My mom was in jail 4 times. My mom was married 8 times. We moved a lot because mom was running from the law different times. So I tended to make friends real quick. I tended to sit in class and scope out, and I could recognize where the different groups were. I recognized who the troublemakers were. Maybe I was one of them. I won't tell. But the fact is that, I wanted to be accepted. We have different ways of being accepted, right? We kind of blend in with the group, or maybe we want to stand out because of our talents, our hearts, our abilities, our skills. And many of us have different talents, hearts, abilities, skills that other people maybe want. But God has put those skills, talents, and to you for his reason. For the church, for the body to be built up. But we all want to be accepted. How do we become accepted with God? Through Jesus Christ. Through belief in him. But then we also work out our sanctification. Work out our righteousness, our holiness. And what John is saying is we do that by what? Loving our brothers and sisters. Because we all get along all the time, don't we? 100% of the time, right? You guys all agree with me 100% of the time, right?
It's opposite day.
It's the opposite. We don't. But we keep the primary things. In the primary things, we have what? Unity. In the secondary things, we have what? Liberty. Okay? We got those two things. But unity of the body and love for brothers and sisters is what issue? It's a primary issue. It's not a secondary issue. It's not a, well, if I have to. That's a secondary issue? Well, Jesus told me that I have to, or that I should. When I love Jesus, then I'm going to love my brothers and sisters because the way that Jesus loves me. Amen? Should be. So how are we healthy as a body? When we love one another. When we serve one another. When we work for one another. When we play together. When we share our joys and our sorrows together. Cain didn't love his brother. He didn't love God. We could tell that by what? By his actions. So what is the benefit of being accepted and received by God? Anybody? What's the benefit? Eternal life. That's exactly what John's saying, right? The benefit of being accepted and received by God is what? Eternal life. Okay? But he breaks that down. He says four things. The benefit of being accepted and received by God is, one, you have a clear conscience. Verse 19. When our words are backed by the right action of love, we will know we belong to the truth. This is how we will know we belong to the truth and will convince our conscience in his presence. 1 John 3:19. Secondly, we will experience no condemnation. To fail to love with sincerity will result in condemnation of our hearts. Knowing God is against our action or lack of action. Plainly, the Spirit of God will move, speak, and his dislike will be known, or his like will be known. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And might I say that we are being God's children. So first, our conscience is clear. Second, there's no condemnation. Third, we have confidence before God. Verse 21. We can have boldness before God in prayer, speaking, service, worship, and communion, knowing we are accepted because we are real in our love. Therefore, brothers, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Christ. Christ died on the cross. He gave his life for us. We have forgiveness of sins. We have eternal life if we believe in him. The shed blood has determined that already. So we can have confidence. But if we don't have love for our brothers and sisters, I think we should be questioning our confidence. Four, we receive whatever we ask God for. Verse 22. Here's one that can be easily taken out of context, right? Well, I asked God for $1 million. They haven't given me $1 million yet. What's the motivation behind that request? Is it for the glory of God or is it for me? First John 3:23, and can receive whatever we ask from him because we keep his commands and do what is pleasing in his sight. This is not about my personal glory, but it's glory for God. A person being about the love of God is not about selfishness, but selflessness. This is to say one's request before God will not be motivated by selfishness, but by godliness. So if I'm not willing to help a brother or sister, should I expect a hand from Christ? No. Now I'm not willing to go there. Don't expect it. Our actions toward our brother and sister are either a sacrifice of Abel's or Cain's before God. Think about that. What's the sacrifice I'm bringing to God? Is it Abel's or is it Cain's? Which sacrifice are we presenting? What should we expect in return from God? What would we like to receive from God? Well done, good and faithful servant. Would you not like to hear that? Yeah. We are not a murderer like Cain, but John called those who harbor hate in their heart towards a brother or sister murderers. He says hate is the same as murder. This is pretty stiff words, pretty stern words from John. Do we have hate in our heart towards brother or sister? Then according to John, we are a murderer. The love of Christ is not in us. Eternal life is outside our grasp. 3:15, 1 John 3:15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. So if we have hate towards a brother or sister, what are we to do? We're to reconcile. We're to confess, repent, and ask for forgiveness from that person. Be reconciled together and have community. Then the Lord Jesus will forgive our sin. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The urgent request of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. And you'll be aware that in James he says, Why are so many of you sick amongst you? Because James has this theology and an understanding that some sickness isn't because of physical, some sickness is because of a spiritual sin. Because we're holding on to something. Or maybe we have hate against somebody. Go seek the elders, confess, repent, and then be healed. The thing about Cain is he would not seek reconciliation with God. He refused to do things the way God instructed. As a result of Cain's stubbornness, Satan took hold of Cain's heart, tempted Cain, and Cain submitted to what one would think is unthinkable, to murder his own flesh and blood. That's unthinkable. Genesis 4:7, if you do what is right, won't you be accepted, God said. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. God says you must rule over it, meaning there is a possibility that you can rule over it. And that's through Jesus Christ. Will sin rule over our hearts, or will love? Real love speaks not mere words to God, to a brother or sister, but takes sincere action. Real love is not dualistic, separating words from action, but unites love and action. Are we adding to the body or draining health from the body? Are we loving for Christ and pumping oxygen and blood through the body? Or are we contributing to its heart failure and shutdown? Love is a relationship with Christ that spills over into a relationship with your brother or sister, your neighbor, the stranger. Love is a process of loving Christ and loving people. Love is a process of uniting, not dividing. Love does not hate, but serves. Love is a process of living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. It's not a program, but it's a progress of falling in love with Christ. Amen? Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 13:4-6, love is patient, love is kind. Love does not envy, it is not boastful, it is not conceited, does not act improperly, is not selfish, is not provoked, and does not keep record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. The truth is that when we love our brother and sister like Christ loves us, we have a clear conscience and confidence before God, and expect to receive what we ask for, because we are not condemned, because we seek, do, and rejoice in loving one another as Jesus has commanded us to do. When we love a brother or sister in action, we abide in Christ, and he abides in us. So we must love well. Amen.